Well, it is good to see you this morning. I have a question for you. Have any of you ever been stalked? Like, now, that can be really hard to know if the stalker is really good, but you're like, well, I don't know. How would I know? And it's kind of like when we start thinking about it, we start creeping ourselves out, just the thought of maybe somebody's stalking me and I don't know about it. But the fact of the matter is, a person that stalks is a person that's trying to collect information on you and without you knowing it. And in today's society, we have this thing called social media, and we call it creeping on someone. And maybe now you're like, oops, wow, maybe I'm the stalker, because we get really good at finding information about people that maybe we're afraid to get to know, or we know we'll never get to know them, like their celebrity status, and we'd never get to know them, but we know where they go on vacation, we know how they do their hair, we've got their fitness routines, we've got all kinds of information on them, but that's different than really knowing someone. We know information about them, but we don't really know them. And what happens in our Christian life, and we're talking about this thing of the anatomy of a disciple, is that so often a lot of us as believers, rather than really knowing Jesus, we really have a relationship that's kind of like a stalker. We know facts about him. We know stories about him. We know like timelines. We know a lot of information about Jesus without really engaging our life with Jesus. And there's a huge difference. I mean, when you think about it, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they memorized facts about him. They memorized scripture. They knew a lot. They studied scripture. They knew a lot of the facts, a lot of the history. But when God was walking in their midst, they didn't even recognize him. So Jesus said, that's not the kind of relationship I ever intended people to have with me, people that just study me or memorize me. I want you to really know me. And that's much different than just knowing information about me. So he had these 12 disciples, and that's what we've been looking at over the last several weeks, is the anatomy of a disciple. And these guys, they hung out with him. They talked to him. They listened to him. They'd go on adventure with Jesus. And Jesus said to them, listen, unless you know me like a child, you don't really know me at all. Now, my husband and I, we were just with one of our grandkids up in North Dakota, and it was really hot there, so we took our grandson swimming, and there were a lot of people in the pool, so I got in with him, and about 5 minutes later, he brings this little boy over by me, and he goes, Mimi, this is my best friend ever. I go, really? What's his name? And he goes, hey, what's your name? And the kid goes, my name's Freddie. He goes, hey, Freddie, you want to come have a sleepover at my house? He met him 5 minutes ago. But here's the thing. Kids don't study one another to figure out if they like each other. They don't try to memorize what they're saying to know if they like it. They just do stuff together. Do any of you have, like, you know, a childhood friend that you're still friends with through the decades? You probably didn't memorize them. You didn't study them. But what did you do? You hung out together. Like, you're partners in crime together. You shared experiences and adventures, and you knew one. And it was that relationship that's caused it to be a lasting relationship, that's caused it to be deep, even through the years. See, sometimes we wonder, I know I'm supposed to read the Bible, pray more, and all those things as a believer, but why is it so hard for me to really just open up my life, bring everything, all my needs to him, and to really hear what he says? Like, to know his voice, to really hear what he says, and then just step out and do it. Why is that a challenge? And that's what I want to talk to us about today, because I had the privilege several weeks ago of bookending this series with the message that a disciple abides with Christ. And I used this analogy of my busted tomato plant, and I don't know how many of you were here, but I had a tomato plant that I accidentally, while I was planting it, broke it in two. And I was so embarrassed, I didn't want to tell my husband, so I got strapping tape, and I taped it together and put a big mound of dirt around it so he'd never know. But what happened was the cells from the root system bound together with the cells from the top, and it was the life from the roots that gave life to the top, and flowers, and fruitfulness, and that's such a picture of our life with Christ, of abiding with him, of being with him, that we give our lives to him, and he gives all of his life to us. When I was growing up, my dad, up until the age when he was 46 years old, his life was pretty shipwrecked, and we were in church all the time, and the faith background that we had, we memorized prayers. They were the only prayers we knew. We knew the Hail Mary. We knew the Lord's Prayer. We knew some prayers that would be in the liturgy each week. We knew the Apostles' Creed, but we didn't know how to pray on our own. Like, we'd never just open our mouth and talk to Jesus about stuff. We'd always have the help. And so when my dad gave his life to Jesus, he didn't really know how to pray. So as he started to read the Word, we'd put the scriptures to song, and then he'd just be thinking about it, and he started to turn it into prayers. Where the adventure began for us, and I'm so grateful that this is how it worked out for me as a child, because I was only 10 years old, my dad would turn those prayers into action. And so if my dad would read something like, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, my dad wasn't a preacher, he'd just given his life to the Lord, he was like, I guess I'm supposed to preach the word. I don't know much about God yet, but I could tell people how he changed my life. And so as he started praying about that, he was like, well, where could I do that? And God brought to mind four nursing homes that we had in town. And he thought these would be great people to share the word with because they don't have a lot of time left. And he thought it would be really cool if I would join him on that adventure. And so I was a little girl, 10 years old, and he said, bring your flute. Well, I think I knew maybe two or three songs, like Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, and knew five notes on the flute, and I was really reaching the people with that instrument, but I brought it. And what would happen is I'd be playing these simple songs. My dad would be sharing the word in his really simple way, but it was his story. And I'd begin to watch as tears would just stream down these elderly faces. And I started to recognize something, that when we do the natural, when we talk to God, we listen to him, and then we do life with him, guess what? When we take a step of the natural, he does the supernatural. I think every time in Scripture when we see a miracle, most of the time there's a human element to it. So for example, when the disciples were fishing, and they'd been out fishing all night, and Jesus said, hey, how's the fishing going? Oh, it stinks. We haven't caught anything. So they're talking to him, okay, conversation. And then what did he say? Well, throw your nets on the other side of the boat. They had to do what was natural. They had to pick up the net, put it on the other side of the boat, but then guess what? Jesus did the supernatural. He caused so great of a catch of fish, they could hardly pull it in. When Joshua, who followed Moses in leading the people out of Israel, when he could see the promised land, but there was a raging river between them. He's like, God, you've led us to the promised land, but we can't get across. The Jordan River's at flood season. There's no way to get these millions of people across. God told him, he gave them this hunch. Step into the river. And as he did the natural and stepped in, God did the supernatural. Split the Jordan River, and they walked across on dry land. When there was a huge crowd of people listening to Jesus, and the disciples got worried, man, we got to send these guys away. They need to be fed. They're going to get hungry. We don't have any food here. And Jesus said, find out what you have. You know, nobody had a whale in their backpack, so there was no way that the whole crowd was going to get fed. But they found five loaves and two fish. And so they offered what they had to God. They did the natural. They found out that day that 5 + 2 doesn't equal 7. 5 + 2 equaled 5,000 with a remainder of 12 left over, 12 baskets left over. They saw that God could do the supernatural. That's what we think, that is so extraordinary. But really, the life Jesus offers us when he says, I want you to have a real relationship with me. That's the kind of life he offers us as disciples. He goes, I don't want you to just creep on me, just study the word, memorize it. I want you to know me. Not like you know these Facebook people out here, these Instagram people you know you'll never meet. I want you to really know me. I want to integrate my life with you. I want to engage in life together. I want to experience adventure together. I want that to be your ordinary. See, I think as believers, why that seems so extraordinary is because we live so subordinary to what God ever designed us to live. One of my favorite passages of scripture is in the book of Isaiah. And it's Isaiah 40:31, and it says, those who wait, okay, and that wait is to bind your life together like strands of a rope. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. I love this scripture. And for years, when I thought, okay, they'll mount up with wings like eagles. Well, that sent me on a rabbit trail like 2.5 decades ago where I started studying anything I could about the eagle. I thought it was just the most amazing creature that God created. And I loved how eagles, they get their strength from their diet. They only eat living things. I thought that was a really cool factoid. I thought it was cool that while all animals can sense a storm on the horizon and they run for shelter, not eagles, no way. When they see a storm coming, they open up their wings to the storm and they let the thermal current of that storm lift it to an elevation they could never get to in their own strength. Amazing. But what really blew my mind about eagles was all these facts about their vision. And because my research was so many years ago, I checked this out yesterday to make sure it was still accurate, if there was any new information, and it is still accurate, that eagles, the way their eyes are made, they're not cylinder-shaped like all the cells in it aren't like cylinders. That's what ours are. But theirs are cone-shaped. And so what happens for an eagle to see clearly, it has to climb higher to see more clearly. And it can actually spot a small rabbit from 2 miles away. It's unreal. And it's such an incredible spiritual analogy because here's us as humanity. And we don't mean to do it, we just do it. It's just kind of natural to us. Like, where should I go to college? Who should I date? I mean, he's not a Christian, but he's cute, so I don't know. Can I pray about it? I'd kind of like to do that, you know. We start trying to figure out life with the sum of our own reasoning. What's my next career move? Where should I move? What should we buy or rent? What should we do? And we do that all the time. As humanity, that is just natural for us as humans. But how many of you have ever experienced circumstances of life don't always work out the way we thought they would? It can get kind of messy, and life can unwind and unravel, and what do we start to do? We turn, and we start trying to figure out God. You don't care. If you were really God, why would you let me go through this? Why is this happening in my life? And we start trying to figure out God from our human reasoning. Jesus invites his disciples into real relationship. He says, you don't have to live here. What I would love for you to do is to draw near to me and start seeing your circumstance from my perspective. Your vision would clear as you get higher. Paul said this, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now, we devote ourselves to a lot of things. I devote myself to a lot of things. But what would happen if I really devoted myself to like talking to God about everything? And then listening to him. And you might go, well, I don't know. I've never heard the voice of God. Like, I've never heard the audible voice of God. I've never heard the audible voice of God. But God does speak in a variety of ways. We see it all through Scripture. I mean, he spoke through a burning bush to Moses. He speaks in a variety of ways. He speaks probably the loudest through the Word of God. But he speaks through open and closed doors. He speaks through promptings in our heart. He speaks through others who have been in prayer and listening to God, and they feel prompted to share something with us. He speaks to us through our pain. He speaks to us through passions and dreams. He speaks in a lot of different ways to us. He says, devote yourself to prayer and be watchful and thankful. Now, in the Old Testament, when these ancient cities and all throughout history, not just in the Old Testament, but in the ancient cities, there were these huge walls all around cities, and there would be these guys perched on top of the walls. They were called watchmen. And the watchman's job was to scan the horizon. They would look for travelers. They would look for traders coming. They would look for people trying to invade their city. There were also people positioned way down there at the city gates, but watchmen saw further than others could see them. They saw things before others could see. They saw things that others would never see. And God says, when you begin to devote yourself with prayer, that's what I want to do in your life. I'm going to clear your vision. You're going to see things others would never see. See, we walk through life so often with this really crazy phenomenon. And there's actually a study that was done at Harvard University. Two psychologists did this study. And now there's over 19 million people who have been involved in it. Gary was this weekend because I asked him, I go, come here, I want you to watch this YouTube video. Here's the study. There were 10 individuals, I think right about 10 people. They were divided into black jerseys and white jerseys. They had a basketball and they were standing in a circle. They said, what we want you to do as you watch this video, watch how many times the people with white jerseys pass the ball to someone in a white jersey. And the people are moving around, but you got to keep counting them. And you're watching as they're moving and you're watching this ball. And so it came to the end. It was a 1 minute video. I go, how many did you count? Gary said, 12. I go, is that your final answer? He goes, yeah, 12. I go, well, it was actually 15, but good job. Good try. I go, did you see anything else? He goes, well, they never passed it at all to the black team. I go, okay, that's a good observation. Anything else? No, nothing else. I go, so you didn't see the person dressed in a gorilla costume walking slowly to the center of that circle, standing, staring right at you at the camera, beating their chest and walking off. You didn't see that? No, there was not a gorilla standing beating their chest. Well, then they have you watch the video again. Now that you have that information, sure enough, the person walks in slowly. They stare at the camera, beat their chest and walk off. It takes about 9 seconds. Right in the middle. They're not even trying to hide it. But there's this phenomenon in the human brain called inattentional blindness. And what it means is we miss that which is right in front of us because we're focused on something else. And over half of the people that watch that video, now this is a spoiler alert, you know it now. So if you look it up, you're going to see the gorilla. So you have to practice it on somebody that's not here today that didn't see it because you're going to see the gorilla. But we focus on things, we miss things right in front of us because we're focused on something else. This is how life as a stalker, as just someone who studies Jesus, who memorizes him but doesn't walk with him, this is what happens in our life all the time. God's always working right in the framework of the picture of our life, and he's at work, but we miss it. And we don't really catch what God's doing. What I love about this scripture in Colossians when he says, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful, that word prayer means to set a trap, to catch what God is doing. That's what it literally means. Now, see, the flip side of our brain is this. The front lobe of our brain, it's called the reticular activating system. Okay, it's a big word. I just read about it. I'm not that smart, but I read about it. It's cool. It's this front lobe. And what happens is, it catches whatever you invest in. So for example, Gary bought a white truck a while back, and I thought, he is such a trendsetter, because all of a sudden, it wasn't like people were out buying any white truck. They bought his exact white truck. Has the like red 4x4 on the side, like everything, like just matchy-matchy. They're just following him. Now, is that really what was happening all around me? No. I catch it now. I see other white trucks. Why? Because I've invested in it. See, when our prayers aren't vague, but we begin to talk to God about the things in our life, we don't talk to God about things so often is because would you talk to a Facebook person, a celebrity, about, man, this is going on in my life, you know, gosh, if you could reach out and help. No, we don't do that because we know it would be awkward, right? But we open up with those that we're intimately involved with, our family members, and we share the deepest dreams and longings and needs and desires. And he says, when you start coming to me with your specific needs, you'll begin catching what I'm doing and what I'm saying and how I'm moving in your behalf. You'll become like that watchman on the wall. You'll become like that eagle who begins to see clearly from my perspective what's going on in this situation. So why is it so often that we don't come to God? Why is it? And I want us to just ponder that question and live in that tension of that. Because sometimes in our situations, they're pretty, we pray and we don't see anything happening. I think one of the cool watchmen in Scripture was Elijah. He was an Old Testament prophet, and they were in the midst of drought. And he went up onto this mountain, and he started praying for rain. And he told his servant, he said, hey, tell me what you see in the sky. Because it says he was knelt down with his face between his knees. I mean, this is like desperate prayer time. He was desperate praying for rain. And the country of Israel was so wicked, they were really under the punishment of God. But the prophet of God began to pray for the favor of God. And he said to the servant, what do you see? It's a blue sky out there. Okay, so he prayed again. It's still blue. Prayed again. Blue as blueberries. Prayed again. He just kept praying and praying and praying. Seven times he prayed. The seventh time the servant comes running back and he goes, what did you see? He goes, there's a cloud like the size of a man's hand over the horizon. And he said, oh man, you go tell Ahab I hear the sound of a distant thundering. And it said that even while he was still running with his chariot, the floodgates opened and the rains began to pour and there was such a great torrent. See, he began to see things that we don't catch. And he had that strength and the stamina to keep praying. I have felt that desperate prayer. And for me, probably, as I was preparing this message, I thought, God, where did it really begin for me, where I just brought everything to you? And I think I traced it back to its genealogy was in Bible college. And I had felt, you know, I was voted at high school the most likely to become a nun. You know, they thought they were insulting me. I thought it was a compliment because I just couldn't keep my mouth shut about Jesus and how good he was. But I needed tools in my toolbox, clearly, because, you know, I wasn't really seeing a lot of fruit from me sharing my faith. So I knew that I just felt I was to go to Bible college. And as I prayed and asked God and he directed me where I was to go, I began sensing, I don't want you to take out any loans for your schooling. Well, my parents didn't have like two nickels to help me. So I thought, God, if, you know, I don't know how I'm going to do this. And I had a lot of scholarships my first year. And so my first year was covered. But my second year, all of the funding ran dry. And I was up in this prayer tower and just going, God, I need your help. And I'd bring all my tip money every day to the finance office and lay it down, $40 closer, you know, $30 closer. And they're like, you still have a really substantial amount that you owe. And it was so overwhelming. And the deadline was coming where, God, you have to do something or I've got to go home. And I kept feeling like this, if this is really a vision from me, then the provision's going to be from me. I just kept feeling that. And if it was his will, it was his bill somehow that he was owning it. Well, one day I was going to class and I saw this apple farmer coming up the road. And later after class, I was in the lunchroom and I got called into the finance office. It came over the speakers. And so I thought, this is it. This is the moment of truth. And I went in there and the president of the school was there, our director of finance, and an apple farmer was sitting in there. And he said, I want you to meet this man. I'll just call him Don. That was his first name. But he has been praying and would really like to help a student at school. And we told him of your situation, how hard you're working. Told him you're passionate and you feel a call on your life. And they just let him begin to talk. And he said, I want you to know I've covered your bill for the next semester. And he says, I want you to keep doing what you're doing. You keep working hard. And you keep bringing in that tip money. But listen, I will call the school every semester until you graduate. And if there's any balance any semester, I'm going to cover it. God, I did the natural. And I prayed, and I was able to catch what God was doing. He did the supernatural. He made it a part of his business. So what, you know, we hear stories like this, and we know that God wants to involve himself in our life, but why is it so often that that's really hard for us to just, like, I just forget to pray about it. I just don't think about it. And I love this this quote by Mark Batterson. He says, you know, everyone wants to experience a miracle. Everyone wants to. But no one wants to be in a situation that necessitates one. But here's the deal. The prerequisite for a miracle is a problem. You can't have one without the other. So we have these problems in our life. And I have in my office, I had in my office, it's all in storage right now, but I have this huge bowl of stones. And every stone represents this desperate need that we had as a family or one of our kids had. It's a story of need, but then it's also a story of how God supernaturally met that need. And why do I keep that stone? Because it reminds me of what I can't afford to forget. That God, I don't want to know you from a distance. I don't want to just study you in the Word. I want to have a real, genuine relationship where I talk to you, you talk to me, and we just do things together. And we just see things together. We experience life together. So many of us don't pray. Maybe it's because, you know, in this social media world that we're in, we just kind of have embraced that mentality. I think relationships are getting more awkward, more distant. Like it's much easier to text even than to hear one another's voices. We're just in a different generation. And maybe it's kind of like these social media people that we follow. We don't believe they would ever care enough. We don't believe God would ever care enough about our needs. Or maybe it's like, I don't even think I'd know how. Kind of like our family, when we started, I wouldn't know how to pray. I probably wouldn't get the words right anyways to move the hand of God. Probably couldn't say it right. And I think that's why Jesus includes the story in the New Testament in the book of Mark, chapter 9. And this story is so filled with emotion of a dad, a father with his son. And it says this, "Teacher, I brought my son so you could heal him. He's possessed by an evil spirit who won't let him talk. And whenever this spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. Jesus said, bring the boy to me. So they brought the boy. And when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion. And he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. How long has this been happening? Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, since he was a little boy. And I just want, if any of you are parents for a minute, I want us to feel this. For a second, like while other parents are watching their kids ride their scooters, you know, or play in the pool, or just be kids and love life, he's watching his boy suffer. 24/7, he's fighting to keep this boy alive. And he said, the spirit often throws him into the fire or into water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. Uh-oh. Jesus said, wait, what do you mean if I can? Anything is possible if a person believes. Can you imagine you're like standing before the Creator and you got the language wrong? I mean, I distinctly remember I didn't say if. I think I said since you can. I think that was what I had said. You might have heard me wrong, but I said since you can. No, actually he said if you can. Jesus, I love this. Because he responded not to the eloquence of the man, but to the pain of the man. I want you to know something. When we come to God and we just with our lives and we're just talking to him, he's not looking at word count or word choice. He's listening to our hearts and our needs and our longings, to our dreams, our desires, our convoluted situations that we just, I don't know what I should do right now. He's listening to our hearts. He says, it says here, Jesus saw that the crowd of onlookers was growing, so he rebuked the evil spirit. Listen, you spirit that makes this boy unable to hear and speak. I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again. And then the spirit screamed, and he threw the boy into a violent convulsion and left him. The boy appeared to be dead. A murmur ran through the crowd as the people said, Jesus just killed that kid. Like Jesus killed the boy. He's dead. That was the word on the street. Pass it on. He just killed a kid. But Jesus took him by the hand and helped him to his feet, and the boy stood up. Why don't we pray? Maybe it's because we don't think we can get it right, but maybe it's because we've prayed, and we're so tired of praying about a situation. Like nothing is happening. We've prayed for these wayward kids forever. Nothing's changing. We've prayed for our marriage. It's not changing. We've prayed for these situations, and we don't see change. You know, we live in a culture that we like things to happen at the speed of light. But God works at the speed of a seed. And our prayers are like seeds that are planted in the ground. And we never know when they're going to come to full growth. We never know when we're going to see the fruit of those prayers. My husband had a praying grandma, Eula Garcia. And she had this list, this crumpled notebook. The pages were so crumpled. They were lists of prayers for her kids, her grandkids, her great-grandkids. And you know, I know so often when things are happening in my kids' lives, in our lives, we are bearing fruit of something we didn't sow. We're bearing the blessings of something that we didn't try to till and to plant. That God is saying, for the sake of Eula, you're seeing this happen today. I'm answering your prayers today. So we can't give up. God wants us to be like that importunate woman. He tells the story, and she kept pounding on the door in the middle of the night, needing help from a judge. And he's like, let me go to sleep. But she wouldn't quit knocking. So he finally opened the door. And Jesus said, I'm telling you this story so that you never give up. You just keep praying and praying, because what God's doing in you is he's giving you a strength and a stamina to keep going. Sometimes we don't pray because we've prayed. And man, God did not answer our prayers the way we asked him to. And he says, ask anything in my name and I will do it. And God, you didn't do it. I'm standing here today and I didn't plan this, but it's pretty cool how this worked out. Today is my daughter Carissa Nicole's 32nd birthday. However, my daughter has been with Jesus since she was 7 months old. And so June 10th is a pretty special day for me and for Lydia. It's her birthday too. But it's a special day for me because that's my daughter's birthday. And when she was 7 months old, she died tragically. And I'm telling you, I knew that God would raise my girl up from the dead, because doctors said I'd never have children, that my womb was the size of an olive, and I'd never menstruated. My body didn't function right. But God birthed life into this tomb. And so I thought, oh God, the fact that she died, you're just going to be so glorified through her life when you raise her up. But that's not how the story worked out. And I was stuck. I didn't know how to live life without her. And I didn't really want to. And it came to 4 months after she had passed away, I was approaching Mother's Day, and I just sat under this big tree, and I had my journal, and I had been keeping a prayer journal, but basically you could have like condensed it all down into two words, Lord, help. Like, I can't do this. Help. My mind was such a tangle of emotion, but I kept climbing to see Jesus and try to see this circumstance from his perspective. And I did something really unspiritual that day, but I didn't have a Bible reading plan that year. Everything had like scattered to the wind, but I just let my Bible fall open. And I said, God, could you just give me something on this page? Can you just speak to me? And the scripture that stood out was, we know, we're confident. Well, I wasn't confident about anything, to be truthful, but we're confident that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I wrote it at the top of my journal entry, and I said, God, my faith is so broken that I can't really be bold, but if this is true, if I'm reading this right, then Carissa's not in the grave, but she's with you. And if she's with you, then you can talk to her. And since you can talk to her, I want to give you a message to give to her. Can you just tell her I still love her so much? Tell her how much I miss her. I said, God, could you just look her in those crystal blue eyes and give her a kiss on the lips and tell her that that's from her mommy? And I can't explain it. It was just a I was just pouring out. Here's what I was doing. I wasn't stalking Jesus. I was laying my life out before him and just trusting that, God, I want to believe your word. Sunday, Gary and I led worship, and I came off the platform, and as I was coming off, an elderly woman gave me a note that just said, see me after the service. So I went up to her afterwards, and I said, Zola, can I help you? And we sat down in a front row, and she said, during service day, I got this vision, and it wasn't like a vision for the church, but I know it's Mother's Day, and I don't want to exacerbate your pain, but I really want to be obedient to the Lord. Here's what was happening. She was feeling a prompting. This is all about the adventure with Jesus. She did the natural by writing a note, by opening her mouth, and God did the supernatural. She said, as we were worshiping, the heavens opened, and I just saw Jesus surrounded by a sea of people, and there was such an atmosphere of celebration. And as he was just spinning around, he scooped up a child, and as he turned, it was Carissa. And he just began to tell her how much you love her, Patty. And then he did something so precious. She said he gave her a kiss on the lips, and he said, now that one is from your mommy. Well, by that time, while she was talking, I had slid off. I don't even know how I got to the ground, but I was flat on my face because no human had read my journal. And you could be sitting here going, okay, church just got like mega weird, all caps. Like, that's weird. But you know, here's the thing. If Jesus can speak through a burning bush, through a handwriting on the wall, through a donkey, like, God is so creative. He's not limited to the boundaries of humanity. And he's so big and awesome. He can get big enough. He's big enough to become small enough to find a young girl under a tree whose heart is so fragmented and broken. And he can say, I just love that girl. And I know she's broken, and I want her to know I don't want her to just trust I hear her prayers. I want you to know when you talk to me, I talk to you. What I didn't know that day while I was laying on my face on the ground was that in my womb there was this little heart beating. And 1 year later, on the day the ambulance carried Carissa out of our home, we were driving home from the hospital with Hannah Joy, who helps us with worship. She's not up here today. Is that a coincidence? Is that no way? Maybe for some it would be. No, for me, you know what it is? It's the involvement of a supernatural God who says, I don't want you to just stalk me or study me or memorize me. I want you to know me. And I want the extraordinary to actually become your ordinary, because you're partnering with a God in the same spirit that raised me from the dead, lives in you, is available to you, and I can do extraordinary things. If you would just do the natural, I will do the supernatural. We should, in this place, we should have an abundant, like a monument, like the Washington Monument of stones, of things that God is doing in our midst as we just involve him in our stories. And we let him be the God that he is and involved in our lives, because I'm telling you what that does for a watching world. The world wants to know that, God, you're alive and you love me and you see me and you're working. And it doesn't, what you're doing doesn't make sense from down here. It just doesn't. Why do babies die? That does not make sense. But God, I believed you'd use her life to reach thousands. And you know what? God has. There's a scripture I didn't read, but I want to read it to you, because this has been my prayer for you all week. And this is what I pray is happening in this place. I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, to give you a spirit of wisdom and insight that you might know him better. I want him to give you that eye, that vision like an eagle. It says, I pray the eyes of your understanding would be flooded with light. You know what my prayer is today? God, could every person just see you a little bit more? more near, that you're so close to them. I pray that the eyes of your understanding would be flooded with light so that you would understand the confident hope that you have because he's called you. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of his power for us who believe him. This is the same power that raised him from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. That's what he offers you and he offers me today. And that's the life of a disciple. That's what it looks like. We're not just stalkers. We're not just having to creep on Jesus. We get to have that intimate friendship with him. And my prayer is that you would just open up your life and involve him in everything because he wants to involve his life in all of you. And then he says, and then let's just go on adventure together. Let's just partner together. So would you join me? Can you close your eyes with me? I just want us to pray. And I want to ask you, if you're here and like, man, you've had that kind of long distance relationship with God, but today you want something a lot more intimate with him, the kind of relationship he longs for with you. And you just say, yes, I want an intimate relationship with Jesus involving him in every part of my life. Then just raise your hand and then you can put it down. Here it is. It's just you doing the natural. Amen and amen. And Jesus sees those hands. Yes. And he says, okay, let's go. Let's do this life. It's the greatest adventure you'll ever know. God, today, I just ask. I've done the natural with just sharing your word, but I know that's nothing. God, you do the supernatural work of causing it to go into the deep places of our spirit and transforming our lives through your spirit. And I ask, God, that you would take just the stories of your goodness, the word of God, and you would just breathe into our lives. And Lord, you would draw us into an intimate place, relationship with you as a disciple, knowing what you think, knowing what the kingdom of God is like, knowing what you're like, God, and knowing that you know everything about us. We don't have to live in any shame. God, we can just open our lives to you and partner and engage life with you. God, do that in our lives. May it continue your word to just go deeper and deeper and just break up every fallow piece of ground in our heart. In Jesus' name I ask, amen, amen.